Father God, come before you here this morning. Asking for your guiding hand and your protective hand, your blessed hand upon each and every one of us. Father, I'm asking that as I open up your word, as we take a look at what it is that you are saying, that you are proclaiming, as you revealing to us the plan that you are executing. Father, I pray that we walk away here with an understanding and an acknowledgement of who you are, but that we also walk away from here with an understanding and an acknowledgement of what you are, that you are God. Father, forgive us in these moments where we have taken you off of the throne and put ourselves right there. Forgive us in the moments where we have looked to our government. Forgive us in the moments where we have looked to our inner self to come to the solutions to the various problems that we have created and made because of our rebellion against you. Forgive us for the false teaching that we have done. Forgive us for the falsities that we have attributed to you and who you are and what you are, because they sound good to us and they bring us a sense of peace and comfort. Father, forgive us for deceiving ourselves and falling into the delusion that Satan has put before us. Forgive this nation, Father, for the things and the routes in which we have taken. Forgive us as voters for putting these individuals who have contradicted your word and who are no longer obeying and following your commands. Forgive us, the church, that has found itself to be unessential, non-existent, that has replaced you with some form of new age sociology, new psychology, and new wave of thinking. Instead of being humble, instead of having a broken spirit and a contrite heart, Father, forgive us for the arrogance that we have exemplified. Father, may we hear and see the warning that you are presenting through Hosea to the nation of Israel, that your grace is about to end. Father, I pray that this nation has not come to a point of no return. But Father, I understand that if that is your will, that because of the will of the people, Lord, then I pray that you would come before that time. I ask that you be with our leadership as, Lord, decisions are being made each and every day. I ask that as this election comes forth and we're looking around and seeing the riots that are going on and the unstableness that's taking place and the lawlessness that is no longer being condemned but actually being praised. Father, forgive our leaders for those moments. I do ask that your presence would be felt here. I do ask that your name would be glorified, honored, praised, and I do ask that we would worship you, that we would give back to you everything that you have first given to us, beginning with love, and that we would love you, our God, with all of our hearts, with all of our heads, with all of our hands. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who was, who is, who always will be, the true Christ, Savior, Messiah, Deliverer. In his name I ask these things. Amen. We sing a song, we talk about the plans of God. There's one plan of God that I'm not quite sure that we fully comprehend. And that is the plan that God is going to remove the sinner and the sin. And we don't want to talk about it. And yet if you turn to Hosea chapter 5 and we've been walking through the minor prophets, The key verse of Hosea chapter 5 is found in Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Let me read it to you. It's the title of this morning's message. Their wicked deeds do not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of idolatry is in them, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. In every catechism that I have ever read, in every creed that I have ever read, in just about every church's statement of faith that I have ever read, they always make it a point to say that mankind's job is to know God, is to love God, and is to serve God. And yet I find the first thing that the Lord says to the nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea is that they have failed to acknowledge God. Now, why do they fail to acknowledge God? We find the answer in Hosea chapter 5, verse 5. The arrogance of Israel testifies against it. Israel and Ephraim will be overthrown because of their iniquity. Even Judah will be brought down with them. So why do people not know God? Why do people not love God? Why do people not serve God? Because of their own arrogance. Now, what do you mean, preacher? About every week, and this past week was interesting, started off, receive a sermon. And I appreciate them. I love them. It is one of the things that I love to do. I love to talk about the Bible. I love to talk about God. I love to listen to sermons. But I can tell you this week, the sermons in which I heard brought me to tears because of some of these preachers that are preaching. Look at what the Lord says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen closely, O king, for judgment is about to overtake you. Here, let me put that into modern terms. Listen up, you pastors, you preachers, you religious teachers. Your arrogance is bringing you down. Listen up here, you nation of Israel. Listen up here, you nation of the United States of America. Listen up, you people who are saying, I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen up here, your Pete. Listen up here, judgment is about to overtake you. Listen up here, you politicians. Listen up here, you Republicans. Listen up here, you Democrats. Listen up here, you Libertarians. Listen up here, you Green Partiers. Listen up here, you Independents. Listen up here, who have the power to vote these elected officials. Judgment is about to overtake you. You not realize that that is the plan of God? Hear this, you priests. What are the sermons that have been taught? I'm amazed. One of the sermons that I heard. You see, the sermon has changed from the times past because of a new movement that comes into play. Most of us now are worried about salvation. You know, the purpose of the church is not to save you. The church cannot save you. I cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. The role of the church has nothing to do with salvation. Do you know who does and deals with salvation? God. For by grace you have been saved. It didn't say for by grace and all of your works, plus all of who you are and where you were born and how you were born and with whom you associate with. No, for by grace, for by God's grace you have been saved. I don't know who is saved, and neither do you. I have no clue who's in this room, who is going to enjoy the realms of heaven, and who is not. And anyone who claims that they do, they lie. You say, oh no, preacher, The Bible says once saved, always saved. The Bible does not say once saved, always saved. Quit taking your improper biblical exegesis of Romans chapter 8 and applying it in this universal statement. And let me tell you something. You're not following Jesus Christ in that moment. You're following John Calvin, who is a man who died, who still cannot save you. Now, if you tell me, hey, preacher, heard a sermon today, not today, but over the week, you can lose your salvation. It's biblical, and we have all these quotes in Hebrews. Let me tell you something. That's your improper exegesis of the Bible, of the passage of Hebrews that says you can lose your salvation, and now congratulations, you have followed Jacob Arminian. And that was an argument, believe it or not, that has taken place several hundred years ago. Because I can tell you right now, there's only one person who knows if you are saved. And the person is Jesus. Now, you can claim to me that you're saved. You can preach to me that you are saved. You can try to comfort me that you are saved. But I can tell you, I really have no opinion on whether or not you are saved, because salvation only comes by God's grace. Then you say, preacher, what is the purpose of the church? Religion. No, preacher, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The church is supposed to be part of the sanctifying process. Religion. These are things that you practice. You remove a religion from somebody, you remove the moral thread from somebody. You look around the United States of America, oh, I can't believe this is happening. I can, because no longer is churches calling you to repentance. No longer is churches looking and saying, you are a sinner. No, now we're love the sin, hate the sin. And now we've destroyed the English language. Sinners are positions. It's like telling me, love the accuser, hate the accusation. You know that Satan is an accuser. I'm not called to love Satan. Sinners are positions in which you and I fill. It's Chad the sinner who sins. Sinner means that you are an enemy of God. And it contradicts the very word of God. There are people that God hates. There are things that God hates. Read Proverbs chapter 6. Read the Apostle Paul. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a whole list of people who are not going to be entering into the kingdom of heaven because of what? Sin. I think it's very hard for somebody. You know what? It's not very hard. It's impossible for me to believe that you are a practicing Christian and a practicing homosexual at the same time. Impossible. I think it's impossible for you to be a practicing Christian and vote for somebody that supports and funds abortion. And yet I'm amazed as to how many clergy I see up on Capitol Hill. I think it's impossible for you to be a practicing Christian in the areas of sanctification and promote physician-assisted suicide. But I tell you what, I've heard sermons on all of these this past week. That's coming from the pulpit. And then we wonder why the United States of America. Is it possible that the United States of America, because of our wicked deeds, will not allow us to return to their God? I know every election year we all talk about this. There's a point of no return. There's a point of no return. I don't think that this year's any different. I really do believe that this election will, again, be an idea of the point of no return. Notice the second people, the types of people that God, the second leaders, I should say. You social, cultural leaders. Pay attention, you Israelites. Pay attention, those of you who are civil leaders, you social leaders. Why? Judgment is about to be upon you because of your arrogance. How is our social, cultural climate right now? Man, I am telling you, I look around here, this is crazy. I am amazed as I look at our social unrest. I've tried, Kristen, I've tried. I don't think I can do it, though. This week, the number one song. And I've talked to Dell and Kristen, and I've made a mention to Molly. And does anybody here know what the number one requested song in the United States of America is? The song is known as WAP, W-A-P. And I will let you type in that acronym into Google to find out what that acronym stands for. Yes, that's right. Let me just say, it's the raunchiest song that I have ever... The title itself is raunchy. You go and you listen to and you read the lyrics, and I'm unbelievable that we can play this on our radios. And you wonder why our students are acting the way that they are acting. The author of this song simply said this: I will not even allow my 2-year-old to listen to this song. You wrote it. No outcry from the pulpit, though. As a matter of fact, this lady, she gets to walk up on the stage, she receives her entertainment award, and the first person she thanks is God Almighty and her personal Savior. How in the world can you tell me that that's part of the sanctifying process when the words of your title are so raunchy that I can't even speak it behind the pulpit because of the integrity of the pulpit? Let's move on to the next social leaders. What about this movie now that's Netflix that has now become a huge hit called Cooties or Cuties? I said it wrong. Should be called Cooties. Stay away from them. You know, that's what I had when I was up and coming. I had cooties, and all the ladies had cooties too. Now it changed when I became a senior, but you know what? I need to bring it back. Jerome, all the girls have cooties until you're 21. And I'm going to get a vaccine for you. You say, preacher, what is this cuties? This is supposedly a documentary about an 11-year-old girl who's revolting against and rebelling against her Islamic family in the areas of sex. And she has now joined another set of girls between the ages of 9 and 12 to learn the different sexual positions that men enjoy and to learn how to do these sexual acts in order for them to receive the pleasure in return. And this is one of the most watched movies on Netflix. And where's the outcry from the church? Oh, there is none. We can't judge. Who am I to judge that that's wrong? Who am I to say that that's nasty? Who am I to say that this is straight out of the areas of the definition of child pornography? Because the moment that I say that, you are a bigot, you are a hate mongerer, You are racist? Let me talk about racism here for a second. Anybody ever heard of this organization called Black Lives Matter? Huge civil unrest that's going on here. Listen, if black lives really matter, you would not be rioting in the streets of Minneapolis, destroying the 170 buildings that you did. You would be destroying the one greatest racial institution that this world has ever seen, and that is known as Planned Parenthood. But where's the outcry? There are more black babies killed by Planned Parenthood than any other entity and institution across this world. What's that? More killed than born alive in New York City. I didn't hear that, but man, where is the outcry? And now you've got this, listen closely here, you politicians. I don't know how you can sit and be a politician saying that you're defending life and then you are funding abortion. If there is one thing that I believe that God could destroy the United States of America in and through and because and all of this other things, is simply because in 1973, we decided, amen. I'm amazed as to how often this constitution of our land has been completely destroyed. But guess what? Who's leading the way? Christians! Not only are we silent, we have this improper exegesis about obeying our civil authorities under Romans chapter 13. So now all of a sudden, when a supposed pandemic comes through that's only killed 200,000 people, we're going to shut down our church doors. You don't need the church. It's all about a relationship. You don't need to gather together here to fellowship, to come together, to praise each other, to encourage each other, to acknowledge each other, to hug each other, to shake the hands of each other. Now when you do it, you need to put on these things called masks. And it's not about me, it's about you. Even though the science doesn't follow it. But by golly, we're going to fall right in step with this unconstitutional mandate. Our governor does not make laws. Our governor executes laws. Our legislative branch makes laws. And our constitutional right says that no legislative branch should impede in that First Amendment. But I know a lot of pastors who stuck their head in the sand and a lot of pastors who said, no. Governor has the right. Governor does not. But man, did we fall lock in step with an unconstitutional mandate? And notice what our politicians, let me tell you something about these ideas of politicians. It's about control and power. And if you read James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, you're going to find out that just about every crime that has ever been committed probably falls into the three areas of James chapter 4, verse 1. Greed, lusts, and power. Or control. Tyranny always comes disguised as benevolence. Absolutely. You say, well, how do you know this? You must have been reading my mind. For you were like a trap to Mitzpah, like a net spread out to catch Tabor. These are hunting terms. I'm coming at you with benevolence. I'm here to help you. Hey, yes, I understand that you are a professing believer, that you believe that God gave you an appointed life to live and an appointed time to die. But I can tell you right now, I'm going to be in charge of your health care. You're not going to have to pay a dime for it. Right. I'm so sick of listening to these commercials. Lies. If somebody tells you that they can give you one more second, of one more day than the appointed time that God said you're going to die, they lie. But they set up a trap. They spread it out like a net. And what are they going to do? They're going to catch. How many pastors do you know are caught into that same lie? Just about every TV evangelist I heard this week. I'll bless you, just give me more money. I'll heal you, just give me more money. I'll pray for you. Hey, listen, I'll pray for you for free. You don't have to send me $9 to pray for you. Okay? A month, a week, a day, an hour. But that is an advertisement that I heard this week. Now notice what it says here. Those who revolt are knee-deep in slaughter. Rioters, you will be killed. That's the literal translation. Rioters, you're going to the exact same place that I built for Satan. That place is called hell. Hell does exist. It is a literal place. It is a place where sinners are going. Now, if you say, well, God loves them, fine. God loves them, but they're burning in hell. Because that's the plan of God. What? The plan of God is to remove evil. The plan of God is to remove sinners. Your argument's not with me. No, it's not up for debate. You can take that up with God, because God is the one who's saying this, not Chad. Not Chad and his interpretation. Chad did not come in with the idea here that says, wait a second, you revolters, I'm interpreting that not to be revolters. I'm not interpreting that as sinners. I'm interpreting whatever. Those who revolt are knee-deep in slaughter. Those who are revolters, as the New American Standard would say. Those of you who are sinners, you are going to burn in hell. I don't care how many preachers want to avoid the conversation. I don't care how many pastors. I don't care how many churches want to stay away from that. But I will discipline them all. That's believers and unbelievers alike. Because I know Ephraim all too well. Verse 3, the evil of Israel is not hidden from me. We have scratched the word evil out of our vocabulary. Now all of a sudden, oh, it's just an illness. Preacher, the sin, it's just a sickness, it's an illness. People can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. People have a choice in the matter. You get to choose to participate in evil. No, Chad, I don't have no choice. God begs to differ. Preacher, this is a lot of politics that you're preaching. You do know that the first command that God gave to Adam was political in nature, right? Politics means to make policy. A politician is a person, man or woman. Chad, the politician, makes policy. There is no such... I'm loving this. I got to bring this up. I wasn't going to, but... The word presidential has cracked me up. President Trump is not presidential. So you're saying President Trump has never presided over anything. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about personality traits. Now let me be very clear. Because this is the other thing I think that false preaching has led to. The question is not who you are in Christ. That's the wrong question. What you are in Christ. Who is your personality? God made you and gave you your personality. What he is going to judge you and I on is not my personality. It's going to be my character. It's going to be on what I do. Not because I'm a blunt individual. Not because I'm thick-skinned. Not because I say what's on my mind. Or I'm a type A personality or I'm a type B personality. It's going to be on your character. Banty says this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer implies it. A man without a religion is a man without character. What's the purpose of religion? To make sure that I stay within some boundaries. Because if I succumb to the temptation that is constantly upon me, damage is going to be done to you. I know Ephraim all too well. The evil of Israel is not hidden from me. I am amazed as to how many people believe that God is not watching. They are too busy. You're absolutely right. We have filled our minds and our lives with everything but God. I'm looking at the commandments, talking this a couple weeks ago. Whatever happened to the Sabbath day? Now, I don't care if you worship God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. You see, the idea of the Sabbath was not for God. The idea of the Sabbath was for you and for me to do what? To rest. To take time off. To spend time with our family. You say, preacher, well, what about going to play softball? Hey, listen, if you're athletic and this is something that you and your family enjoy doing, I'm all for it. Because that's time that you are taking away spending with your family. You know why? Because Monday through Friday, believe it or not, if you work a 9-to-5-hour job, you're spending more time at your job than you are with your family. And so I encourage those individuals, if you really want to keep a Sabbath, that means that you are spending one day of the week, one day with your family. Could you imagine what this world would be like if we actually spent dads, fathers, husbands, wives, mothers, if we just took one day and told our kids, nope, you cannot go to your friend's house. Nope, we are not going to go over here. Nope, we are going to be together, sit together, eat a meal together, enjoy the day together. I wonder what our world would look like. But I know we can't do that. Because that's religion. I know we can't do that because that means I'm following the commandments. I know I can't do that because that's now I have to. No, I get to choose to follow those commandments. I don't have to do anything. Love is not a have to. Love is a choice. But my gosh, because we are arrogant. One of the first things I've noticed about arrogance is we just redefine the word so that it justifies my action. But it's not hidden from God. For you have engaged in prostitution, O Ephraim. Israel has defiled itself. This is what I love. You realize that we testify against ourselves. We don't need Satan the accuser to be up there in heaven accusing us. We do a wonderful job ourselves. Their wicked deeds do not allow them to return to their God. See, that scares me. Preacher, are you telling me there comes a point? There comes a point where God's grace is done and no one will be able to return to Him? I'm not saying this. I am not saying this. This is Hosea that God is speaking through to the nation of Israel as a prophet that is saying, Israel, you have come to a point where there is no return. And I'm wondering if God is saying the same thing to the United States of America. America, there is coming to a point where there is going to be no return. God has given them over. That's a good one. And what is causing them from not being able to return? Their arrogance. Their spiritual idolatry. And they no longer acknowledge God. I remember one of our politicians, Nancy Pelosi. I'll throw it out there. Because I'm amazed as to how many people can vote for a certain party. We no longer need God. The Democrats are in control. And I don't know if you watched the Democrat National Convention, but there was moments where they were saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America, and they left out under God. They're godless. And they are proud of it. But do you know how many godless people I run into that are professing that they belong to God? I don't know how you can vote for that. The arrogance of Israel testifies against it. Israel and Ephraim will be overthrown because of their iniquity. Even Judah will be brought down with them. Wait a second. That's not the plan of God that was preached to me. You're right. We no longer go to the plan of God. We no longer look. Very few people know this Bible. Very few. Very few people read this Bible. As a matter of fact, when I was teaching apologetics a couple weeks ago, I was amazed when I did some research. The average professing believer reads the plan of God for 5 whole minutes. A day. I've sat in plans with the military that spent days, 8 hours planning, not 5 minutes. The average United States household has 5 Bibles in their home, believers and non-believers, professing and non-professing, 5. Do you know how many of them are opened? Only 2%. And those are the ones that are professing belief. And yet Pew Research, I don't know if I agree with them, but the thing about the research, right, I call everybody in the room here, and I say out of 30 people, 94%, and I can't do math that quick in my head, but right, that's like 27, give or take. 27 of you say, yep, I'm a professing believer of Christ, but only 2%, only 2 of those 27, right, read their Bible. And then of those 2, one of you, actually less than 2 of you, I don't know how this works, but will less than 1% will read it longer than 5 minutes a day. How do you know the plan of God if all you're doing is reading the Bible for 5 minutes? Obviously, we're not heeding the warning that Paul gave to Timothy to correctly dissect God's word, to study, to show thyself an approved workman that is not ashamed. The acronym for AWANA, if you want to know. That little flag that's over there. Oh, you want to know God? Then you better read God's word. Because you're not going to know God because of some pastor. And you're not going to know God because of some theologian. You're not going to know God because of some guy that's got a PhD or a doctorates of ministry or a biblical studies degree. You're not going to know God. You want to know God? You better read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I would challenge you, don't just read one section. In the beginning, that's a great place to start. And in the beginning of every book is a great place to start. You want to alleviate some of these false teaching? Don't just throw, okay, let me see here. Because that's exactly what we do today. I know because I deal with it every day. And you say, well, how do you know this, preacher? Well, let's look at verse 6. Although they bring their flocks and herds to seek the favor of the Lord. Hey, we're going to have a Bible study today. Let's look upon and see the favor of the Lord. All right, we're going to open up your Bibles. Here's a devotion that God touched me today. And here's what it says. Oh, aren't those wonderful words, amazing words, great words? They are, but you just missed the entire reason why those words were written in the first place. Because you took a letter that was written to an audience in which you are not a part of, and then you just love the verse, so you just took that verse and you named it and you claimed it and now you're confessing it, and that's not exactly what it says. And now you're sending me into the battlefield with misinformation, with an unloaded gun, and now I'm being shot, and you're back there saying, well, you know, he didn't know what he was doing. You taught me. I don't understand why I have all these problems, Pastor. I don't understand what's going on. I do. You have an incorrect acknowledgement of who God is and what God's plan is. Your arrogance is causing the majority of your problems. How do I know this? Because it's the majority of my problems is my own selfishness and pride. So they bring their flocks and herds to seek the favor of the Lord. And what's the Lord's response? They will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Oh my word, that's a contradiction. That is a contradiction. Why? Because that means that you want the literal interpretation. God is forsaking them. Oh, but preacher, I believe Joshua 1:9 that says that God will never leave me, nor will he forsake me. Okay, then don't put yourself here. But man, how often are we committing slander and gossip and libel? Those are technical terms I learned this past weekend by an attorney. How often are we doing that with God? How often is that a contradiction now that the Bible has? I don't think it's a contradiction. God never promised. God made a covenant with Joshua. And as you see, if Joshua was willing to obey and meditate and allow God to go before him, then God never left him. They have committed treason. Excuse me? They have committed treason against the Lord because they bore illegitimate children. Soon the new moon festival will devour them and their fields. In order to commit treason, it means that you first and foremost swore an allegiance to. There are a lot of politicians sitting in Washington, D.C., sitting here in the state government that have sworn to defend the United States Constitution who are committing treason because they are no longer. Now I'm getting fired up. Because they are no longer committed to the oath in which they have taken. And I find so many professing believers that are doing the exact same thing when it comes to God. That's what the word treason means. You are telling people that you are a believer in Christ, that you are going to follow the position of Christ, that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he's coming back here to set up his earthly kingdom. That you love him and you show that you love him because you are obeying his commands. And then at the same time, you're saying, nope. I find no condemnation in Christ. Colossians. No, you're committing treason. And it's not committing treason against Chad Hessler. And it's not committing treason against Cannon Ferry Road Baptist Church. You are committing treason against the Lord God himself. And those are all positions. The Lord is a position. God is the position in this case. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Blow the ram's horns in Gibeah. Sound the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Beth Avon. Tremble in fear, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be ruined in the day of judgment. What I am declaring to the tribes of Israel will certainly take place. If you don't believe that, if you can't see that, then obviously you are failing to understand history. Babylon comes in, wipes out the nation of Israel. The Medes and the Persians follow suit. The Greeks come in and do the same thing. The Romans come in and do the same thing until the New Testament. And we have this going all the way up until what? 1948. Now you have the nation of Israel returning. You know how many people have no idea how big this peace agreement is between the United Arab Emirates, between Bahrain, between Oman, between all these other nations that are taking place? Do you not understand that this is prophecy that is being fulfilled? Now, I make no apologetics in the areas of apology, saying I'm sorry. Apologetics does not mean I'm going to teach you how to say you're sorry in 1,000 different languages. It means I'm going to defend. My theology is dispensational. I am watching the hand of God work through every dispensations. I am watching as God deals with each audience specifically and with their own ability and their nations at that particular moment in time. And I believe that the United States of America will face its time when this as a nation will be judged for exactly what we have been doing. And that because the church has put its head in the sand, the Bible has been removed from the school systems. And because the church has put its head in the sand, because it doesn't want to offend anybody, prayer has been removed from the school systems. And because the church has put its head in the sand, all of a sudden we have 1 million babies dying each year under the banner of science. And because the heads of the Christians have been put into the sand, voluntarily, I may add, now we have these riots going on. We have cities that are being destroyed. We have people that are losing their businesses. We have people that are struggling with how to get another meal, how to get another clothes, how to get housing. Because the church decided that no longer was it going to participate in sanctification. The church decided that it was no longer relevant. The church decided that it was no longer essential. The church decided that in order for the betterment of humanity, that it would be better to social distance, to wear your mask, to close your doors, to send you elsewhere. You've been following this? Been following Pastor MacArthur there in California? I love this. And I wish that more people would fully understand the concept of this. Jesus is religious. Jesus is practicing the Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is here because I am the Son of God. Jesus is saying, you need to be saved and you need to be sanctified. I'm your salvation, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to help in sanctifying. This process, Jesus is found in the synagogues. He's found in the temples. Jesus is teaching. And I have those who want to come, the men, the deacons or the trustees. Man, how we have lost the meaning of this table of communion. Why? Because many of us are not Jews. I understand. I completely understand. The Passover meal was to be a remembrance. The remembrance of what? I am amazed. You go back to the Exodus account. Man, Chad, the Bible doesn't deal with abortion. Well, actually it does. It deals with it with Pharaoh when the nation of the Hebrews were becoming too big, and Pharaoh said, we need to destroy all the babies of the Hebrews because they will revolt against us. You know what? Herod in New Testament, because I know there's a lot of people who don't believe the Old Testament. The New Testament, what was his response? Oh, there's going to be a king? Let me go and find all of them, and all the baby boys need to be slaughtered. You know what that's called? Abortion. You see, the Passover, this is in the day of the Exodus, where the day where God said to Moses, "Hey, Moses, you need to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And only you have all these plagues, right? And then there comes this last plague where God says, "I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. I have given a point of no return." And here's what I want you and the nation of Israel to do, Moses. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to have a meal. I want you to take a blood of that lamb. I want you to paint on the side and the doorposts, because when the Spirit comes through, the Spirit is going to pass over. And the night on which Jesus was betrayed, that's Passover. There's a lot of theological depth that is in there. Paul is a Jew, a religious teacher who's teaching the church of Corinth, trying to bring them unified together, Jew and Gentile alike. If you read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find out what the letter is about. Division, differences of opinion, personality conflict. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he looked to his disciples. He broke it and he gave thanks. And then he makes an interesting comment. "This is my body. This is my body. This is me, the Son of God, taking your place, taking your sin, demonstrating my love. And that while you're an enemy of me, and that while you are against me, and that while you are a sinner, I am offering you an opportunity to change sides, to repent,